Get your Bibles. Let's do this. Thank you, Lord. This is number 4 in the suffering question series. You know, people have problems with understanding suffering. And we're going to go into some of the other New Testament scriptures that talk about suffering, some in Peter, and I'm well aware of those verses, and we're going to get into them in the weeks to come, or maybe I'm going to finish this up next week, maybe. I thought it would only be 4 weeks, but you know how that goes. So we've been using Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8 as foundations. Malachi chapter 3, so go back there right quick, and it is the last book in the Old Testament. So go to Matthew and then take a left, and you're right there. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. Reads this way, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." How many of y'all know what Hebrews 13 verse 8 says? Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Here it says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Okay? Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you could say Jesus Christ does not change, right? Right? So it's important that you understand the Lord is good in the Old Testament. He's good in the New Testament. He doesn't change. We have read verses of Scripture that appeared to say certain things, like the Lord puts sickness on people in the Old Testament. The Lord will smite thee with this and smite you with that. And we came to find out that in the original language, it meant that he would allow the smiting to occur. And the determining factor as to whether or not sickness would come upon a person was in regard and tied to their obedience. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, or 15, you'd have to look, talk about the blessings of the law, the blessings that come when you're obedient to do what the Lord says to do. And then it picks up there like at verse 15 or 16 and starts talking about, but if you are disobedient. And then it lists all the curse of the law, goes down to verse 61 and says, and any other sickness that is not mentioned here is underneath the curse. But throughout those verses from verse 15, verse 16 on forward to verse 61, it talks about the Lord smiting people. Putting this on them, putting that on them. How many of y'all have ever heard people say that God will put sickness on you from time to time to teach you something? I mean, we've all heard that, you know, and folks want to make that out to be the way the Lord ministers to his people. He puts sickness on folks to teach them, you know. But what we found out in the original is that it was originally communicated in the permissive tense in the Hebrew language. And then when it was translated to English, it went from permissive to causative. So it went from actually in the original being God would permit these things to come on you when you were disobedient. And it flipped over to he's not permitting it, now he's actually causing it. If you think God is behind your trouble, and you are in a position where you're saying, you know, the Lord did this, the Lord did that. You know, it's time you really get to know the Lord. Because he's not the killer in the Old Testament and the giver of life in the New. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see that? Not consumed. People give God plenty of reasons for God to wipe them out, don't they? Have you ever given God a reason to just wipe you off the face of this earth? Your disobedience, stuff you've done? No, he says, life and death are set before you this day. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. So you always need to go to the brightest light of revelation that you have in the Word of God. We know unequivocally from the New Testament what we see about the Lord. We see Jesus doing what Jesus did. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a nice guy. He's more than that. He was deity in the flesh sent to redeem mankind. So if we know that this is God in the flesh, all we need to do is look at Jesus to see what God will do. Because I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're clear there, amen? So when we look at things and it appears God is doing something diametrically opposed to being good, and it looks like he's killing folk and putting sickness on people and running them through all these tribulations and trials and temptations, we know there's a translation problem. And so you always have to go back to the deepest revelation that you have. Do not read the book of Job and interpret the character of God based on what Job and his three friends said. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, remember. And if we read the book of Job, they came up with all sorts of wrong conclusions about God. Amen? They did. Last week we talked about the wrong perceptions that came up and how Job and his three friends... Well, his wife was no better. I mean, she's telling him to curse God and die. Just die. Well, what? Were you the beneficiary on his, will? What was that all about? Just curse him and die. Oh, you really love that man, don't you? I mean, how many of y'all, if your husband or your wife was ill, would say, well, just curse God and die? They'd have to question whether you really loved them or not. Amen? Curse God? First off, that's a bad move. And then just die? I mean, come on. The title of the message today is Job's Deliverance, and this is number 4 in the Suffering Question series. So a lot of people have questions regarding suffering. Now, the perceptions that came up, that Job and his friends came up with, the way they perceived the Lord, it was a direct result of them viewing God through the circumstances Job was going through. And I'll tell you what, you don't base God's character on what's happening in your life. Why? We just said it. God's not the one doing everything in your life. There's one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's one who is a liar, a thief, who's in this earth. And you need to recognize what is God and what is not God. My sheep, the Bible said, hear my voice. You wanted an illustration? My sheep. Whoa. There's a price on this thing. $200. No, not for this one. It must have been for the set. But anyway, wowee, sheesh. You know, that's why people that have the life-size things out in their yard... They need to, electrify them, You touch that, you're gonna see God quick, amen. Anyway, my sheep hear my voice. All right, do you hear the voice of the Lord? Do you recognize the deceiver, the one that comes to deceive, the traducer, the seducer? Diabolos is a Greek word that is used for devil. We get the word diabolic from it. Bolos means to throw or to hurl dung. He's called, and dia is a word that means through. It's through this process of digging up things from the past and throwing it at you to accuse you of not being this wonderful of a person that you supposedly are in this Jesus thing. You know what you did. Wait a minute. I'm washed in the blood. The man that did that, the woman that did that, died and is a new creation, forgiven and cleansed of all the past. You need to recognize the voice of the Lord versus the voice of the devil. See, anytime you hear you remember when you did this? If you repented of it, guess who's never going to bring it up again? The Lord will never bring it up again. I will remember your sins no more, the scripture says. That's part of your covenant. So determining the voice of the Lord is pretty simple. I told the kids this one time years ago at a Christian school. I was overdoing a chapel, and I said, it's pretty simple. Look at the word devil, D-E-V-I-L. Take the D away. What do you have? Evil. Okay. Look at the name for the Lord, God, G-O-D. Put another O in the middle, and what do you have? Good. Well, I said, it's pretty simple to remember God is good, the devil's evil. That's not hard. He's a good God. I mean, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids and you're not about to do something terrible towards your children, I wouldn't give Austin a box of scorpions for Christmas. Open this up. You know, or a box full of black widow spiders, fiddlebacks. Open this up, but you got to go in the room and turn the light out when you open it. I mean, people, you go to jail, and rightfully so for doing that stuff to anybody. And yet people accuse God of putting sickness on them and putting them in situations all the time. Job and his friends accused God, thought God was the problem. We talked about three perceptions that came up last week when Job and his friends were discussing from chapter 3 through chapter 30, what, 7, 38, and all the wrong perceptions that came up. The first one was that the friends were telling him, you're suffering and this is the judgment of God. God's putting all this stuff on you and it's his judgment coming upon you. How many of y'all know that God's judgment does not involve sickness and disease? It doesn't. God does not put the hammer down on his people in judgment. God is a God of judgment. Judgment is real. Absolutely. But when judgment comes into the life of a Christian here in this earth, well, you know, I'm being judged. It's literally God pulling his hand back and away. If God pulls his hand off of you, that umbrella of protection is taken away off of you because of all your disobedience. Man, you're going doing your thing. You're ignoring God. You're running here. You're running there. You don't ever have time for God. You're ignoring him, blah, 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 so on and so forth. I'm telling you, judgment will come into your life, but it's not God doing it. It's God having to pull back from you because of your disobedience. The thing God wants to do most of all is protect his kids. He wants to give them good things. God is the giver of life. He wants to do all these good things. And when people get into disobedience, hey, it's pretty simple. The wage of sin is still death. You walk away from God and you decide, fooey on you, I don't need that. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites over there in that church. Well, go join them because you are too. Ooh, he said it. But the fact of the matter is nobody's perfect. None of us are. Now, in your spirit, man, you've been made perfect. Well, we've got something else to deal with, don't we? It's called your mind, your will, your emotions. You've got a flesh that wants to run away from God and a flesh that wants to do things it shouldn't do. When judgment comes, it's not God putting the hammer down on you. It's God having to back off. And when he has to back off, all hell can break loose in your life. That's not God's intent. You're tying his hands. The second thing we found out was that people and Job and his buddies came up with this, that God uses calamities to teach you. The New Testament is pretty plain on that. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is sent to teach you, to bring to your remembrance the things that have been spoken, the things that Jesus has said. He doesn't use the devil to teach you anything. Now, will your attention be arrested when something bad happens? Yeah, sure. Anybody with a brain, a half bit of sense, will realize when you're out doing this stuff and all of a sudden all these things are coming into your life, don't blame God. Recognize the disobedience that you've walked in. God's not trying to use those calamities. He's wanting you back in strong fellowship with him. As long as you keep pulling out from underneath the umbrella, you're going to get wet. You stay under the umbrella of God's protection and things will go well. The third thing that we came up with and found in the book of Job, that one of the things that they thought was the worm syndrome. You could just write it that way, the worm syndrome. We're nothing but worms in the dust. And that whole teaching about you just being a worm in the dust. The New Testament says when you're born again, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. You're not just a worm in the dust. Do you hear me? Come on, amen? All right, let's get into this quickly, and I won't keep you long today. We're going to talk about five steps, five things that Job did that triggered his deliverance from all of this stuff that was going on. I want you to go to Job chapter 13, and all the while keeping in mind that the Lord is good. He doesn't change. He didn't change from Old Testament to New. The book of Job, again, is the oldest book in the Bible. It was the first book written. It was placed in the order as it was, but it has the earliest recording date of when it was recorded and written. Job was a contemporary with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, long before Moses. Moses penned the first five books of the Bible, remember, some in the book of Psalms. But Job, being the oldest book in the Bible, tells us something. And I want you to remember this, too. Job did not have a covenant. Job didn't have a Bible. He wished, there was a scripture where he said he wished that he had a book that he could read that would instruct him. Job didn't have the Bible. He didn't have a covenant. And he certainly didn't have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling on the inside of him. And yet, he came through this situation and God blessed him with abundance. Now, the lesson you need to learn from the book of Job is God blessed Job with twice as much. In the end, the devil came to steal everything from him. And if you've had a question about those first few chapters in the book of Job, go online. The messages are on there. I explain that. How it's been misread and it doesn't read that way in the original language and all that. You know, anytime you come upon something that looks really crazy, like it appears God's just raking these people over the coals and doing such nasty stuff to people and wiping out their families and killing this and that. No, go with the greatest revelation that you have, because he didn't change from old to new. Amen? You must remember that when you're studying your Bible. Amen. But the oldest trick in the book is in the oldest Bible, in the oldest book in the Bible. And that is, the devil does something and tells somebody God did it. You ever have something like that happen in your life? Have you ever had a person do that to you? Somebody did something. I didn't do that. They did it. Brothers and sisters are good at blaming each other for stuff that they did. I know. I got blamed for everything in our house. You're not bitter, are you? No, absolutely not. Really not. I'm teasing more than anything. But Pastor John would, and he's not here, so he can't defend himself. Well, that's just too bad. You shouldn't be on vacation. Anyway, he needs a vacation. They haven't had a vacation in a number of years. But anyway, he would, he'd do something, and he'd do something to needle me and then irritate me, and I'd bop him one, and then he'd scream. And old mama would come in. And I'm like, hey, he pushed me, so I shoved him a little harder back, okay? So a little while later, mom goes out, okay, fine. We're in there by ourselves trying to play. I mean, we've played together and now worked together our whole lives, it seems. Anyway, he'd be sitting there. He'd look at me. Ah! He'd start screaming. Mom, he's hitting me. Oh, I thought, man, I'm going to belt you. Yeah, I should have. Oh, you tell me that now. It's not what you told me then. She comes rushing in the room. Now, Danny, oh boy, now I'm getting it. So you get blamed for stuff you don't do, you know? I mean, God knows what that's like. Now, Pastor John has repented, so leave him alone, okay? He's all right. And a few of those times, he had it coming, so I gave it to him. Anyway, look at Job 13. We're going to look at five things that Job did to trigger the deliverance that he ended up receiving. Job 13, look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him, though he slay me. Now, was God the source of Job's trouble? No. Job was wrong. Well, in this, Job did not sin, neither charged God foolishly. I told you before, Job was right in his heart, but he was wrong in his head. His intentions were good, but he put the blame in the wrong place. And he had that corroborated through his friends as they went through these 30 plus chapters of debate about his situation and who was behind it and why it was happening. All these wrong perceptions came up. Job, there's something very interesting about this. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Here's the first thing that Job did that brought about his deliverance. Number one, Job was committed to the Lord. He was committed to the Lord, and right here, he's so committed to God, even though he thinks God's the source of his trouble, he's staying committed to the Lord. Now, that is commitment. I don't mind telling you. And mind you, Job had to do something to trigger the deliverance that God would bring. Job had to continue in an attitude. The devil was behind his trouble. You know, Job said the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Well, that was not a true statement. Job was deceived. And at the end of the book, he repents for those words. That's another part we're going to talk about today. But it's interesting that Job had this kind of commitment. He trusted him. Now, I'll tell you something about God and his word. What do we know from the New Testament about God and his word? John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So God and his word are one. Let me ask you this. If I can separate you from your word, Frank, if I can separate you from your word, you say this, but you do this, okay? What would that make you? A liar, right? Now, Frank's not a liar. If you can separate a person from their word, well, they said it, but they don't ever mean anything they say. That means they're not trustworthy. Let me tell you something about that. You can't separate God from his word. He and his word are one. All right, they're together. They're one. So get this. If God and his word are one, are you going to stay committed to God? You say, yes, brother, I'm going to stay committed to God. Okay, Job was committed to the Lord even though he misunderstood. You need to stay committed to the word even though at times you don't understand it. Anybody that comes along to you and says, I understand everything in the Bible is a liar. Because they don't. The greatest theologians in the world, you know, some of those theologians aren't even saved. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, but they're theologians. They can quote you stuff inside and out, forwards and backwards, and all that stuff, but don't believe the most simple, profound thing about the Word of God and the necessity of knowing that Jesus Christ was not just a good guy. Jesus was God in the flesh. That separates Christian churches from cults. Do you hear me? The cults always say Jesus was not God in the flesh. Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus, but he was not deity. That's what they say, and they are wrong. He was deity. It took the blood, the sinless, the pure blood of God being shed for mankind. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he gave his blood, and we've received his blood, so we've received his life. Amen? Well, that's the gospel in a nutshell. You need the life of God to take away the things that you've been walking in, and it transforms you. Amen. Praise God. It's called being born again. But the first thing that Job did, he was just so committed to God. That commitment. He held on even though he didn't understand, even though he wrongly charged God about all this stuff. God even says it at the end, around chapter 38. 40, 42, somewhere in there. You've spoken wrongly of me. But here's the thing about that. You've been standing on the word for a long time. You're believing God for healing, and the thing hasn't manifested yet. Are you holding on to that? Are you hanging on to the word? Are you still committed to the word even though you haven't seen it manifest yet? That'll separate those that are really standing from those that are playing games. You've been tithing now for a while, and the Bible says that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. We know the Hebrew says he'll open up the floodgates of heaven, and you haven't seen any floods of finances and increase coming. Are you still trusting God? Are you still committed to the word, even though you haven't seen it change yet? Too many Christians are into, oh, I'll do it as long as I see something quickly. Oh, a lot of faith there. No, you need to commit. You believe in the Lord. You believe in who Jesus is. You've received him in your heart. You believe that he and his word are one. You believe Jesus is God. Yes, he is. He's deity. He and his word are one. Then you trust what the word says, even though you may not understand it all. I'll tell you what. Faith is not having the most knowledge. You realize that? Just having a bunch of knowledge doesn't mean you have faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word. Romans 10, verse 17. But there are some people that can quote chapters of the Bible and recite it to you that don't anymore believe that Bible. Just because they can recite it doesn't mean that they've got knowledge of things. That doesn't mean that they're walking in those promises. So, you know, there's a lot to consider here. But being committed, are you committed? And I'll tell you right off the bat, most people are not to this place. I'm not going to say one way or another about any of us. But for the most part, in a general sense over the body of Christ, most people cave at some point regarding trusting God when the evidence hasn't shown up in their life. And a lot of Christians do this, and I've seen people do it in the ministry. I'm going in the ministry, and they go in the ministry, and they think it's going to be gangbusters, and it's going to be great, and everything's going to explode, and they're going to be this national superstar. Well, you're going into it with the wrong reason. You don't go into ministry for that. You don't go into ministry to be popular. I was telling Ann this morning, we were driving over. I said, I don't care if Stillwater knows who Dan Yankunis is. I don't care. They don't need to know me. They need to know Jesus. And that's what I care about, not making a name for me. And anybody that's out there trying to make a name for themselves, just mark it down. They've got the wrong intention. And God judges us by those intentions. And I'll tell you what, yeah, oh yeah. There will come a day and you'll open up the books and you're going to wait for your crown. And you were doing all this just to be popular. And the lady over here that's been praying, and or the man that's been praying, and it wasn't so popular, but spent hours and hours in intercession and praying and praying and praying to believe God for things to people to be born again and so on and so forth. Gets more crowns than the guy that pastored the 10,000 member church because he was doing it with the wrong intent. The Lord always looks at the heart. He does. He does. Thank you, Lord. Come on, the second thing that Job did. Turn over to Job 42, last chapter. The second thing. Look at verse number 6. Job 42, verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, what is Job repenting of? I thought the Bible said that Job was perfect in his ways. That didn't mean that he didn't sin. But Job, what he's repenting of, literally, were the words that he spoke. Because the Lord just got through talking to him about having, you know, said things that were wrong in verse number 3. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. That's Job speaking. In other words, he's admitting he said some stupid things. He said some things he should never have uttered. So what does he do? He repents of having said these things about God. Came up with this perception that we're just a worm in the dust. Came up with this perception that God uses sickness and disease. When it was literally then revealed, it wasn't God that was behind all of your trouble. So he repents. The second thing that Job did, or the thing that I'll say here, you need to get away from hearsay. Look at verse number 5. I went to the wrong one. Yeah, back up to 5. So he repents. That's the next one. So just hold on. We'll come to that in a moment. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You see that? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. In other words, there's been a lot of discussion about you. I've heard a lot of things, but now my eye sees you. My eye seeth thee. Did he physically see God? No, that's not what it's talking about. The eyes of his understanding were enlightened. We know in the New Testament, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Amen? Amen? So he actually had a revelation of God. Here's the second point I want you to get. So the second thing, and we'll come to the third of repenting of the words, because that's what number 3 is. I just put them out of order, and I apologize for that. You need to stay away from hearsay. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Who was he hearing about God from? His friends, who were all painting a bad picture of the Lord. But now he's had it revealed, and now he sees it in the spiritual sense. It's been revealed to him. I tell you, it's not enough for you to just hear what other people are telling you all the time. You need to get in and get a revelation of your own. You need to end up owning the revelation of Christ, having died for you and raising up from the dead. What do I mean, own that? I mean, you need to have that revelation in your life. And it needs to be alive to you, not just because I've told you. This stuff that we're talking about in the Word, it has to be that. It has to be alive in you. See, it's alive in me, and that's why I can preach it. But it has to become alive in each one of us. It's not enough for me to say, you know, you remember me telling you about the time I had the bloody nose for 8 hours? Yeah. And I told you, the Lord spoke to me, and I went into the room, and I started throwing things. I was praying and rebuking this thing because it wouldn't stop. The doctors wouldn't see me because I needed to be referred by a specialist and all this stupidity. And, you know, I'm standing there, my nose is bleeding, and I would stop for a little while and plug it up, and then it would start again, and I had ruptured a blood vessel in my nose. That's a bad thing. You can bleed out, you know. You can actually die. Yeah, not a good thing. What'd you die of? Bloody nose. Well, that's not the way you always think of it happening. But anyway, so I said, I'm going in, and I'm going to start throwing things and get loud just so you know what's going on. This was not Anna. This was my mom and dad, and Marty Clancy and Jan were here at the time. I went in the back room. I started rebuking, and within just a few minutes, that thing stopped, and it never bled again. I say it never did. I got the doctor calls me, says, come on in. Oh, big of you, you know. I already took care of it. So he gets in there and he puts this rod, that thing's that long. It's got a little hook, a little bend to it, and up your nose. And it wasn't a rubber hose, it was a metal rod. And I'm thinking, that thing's going to be poking the back of my head any moment. I mean, it's, you know, it's coming out. And then he bumps the inside of the nose and it started to bleed a little again. He goes, well, I can see it cauterized itself. I said, it didn't cauterize itself. The Lord did that for me. Why'd you mess with it? I was not too, well, anyway, I wasn't real happy with him jamming a rod up my nose in the first place. But anyway, long story short, I had a revelation from the Lord about what I was to do at that moment, and it involved getting upset over the thing that the enemy was trying to do to me. Now, I've told many of you that you got to get mad at the devil and rebuke him. That's not enough for you just to parrot what I did. You got to have that revelation in you. And once it's in you, man, it's alive. Nobody's going to stop you. Amen. Well, how do I get a revelation like that? You got to meditate. You got to get in the Word. You got to get in there. Come on. So the third thing that he did. Well, Well, let me back you up on this second one more time. There are three ways in the New Testament how we hear from the Lord. I'll get you out of here in a little bit. Just hang on. We perceive God in three principal ways. And how are they in the New Testament? Of course, through his word, number one. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us, number two. But did you know that Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, this is the third thing. Through the creation, you can see the Lord. Do you realize that? So people that don't even have a Bible, they can look around and see that somebody put this thing together. Did you know that the stars in the sky paint the picture of creation and paint the picture of our Savior coming and dying? Do you realize that? So what has the devil done with the zodiac? Predict your future. Woo, 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 woo. You read this, and you know what? I was born in June. You know what the sign is for moi? Cancer. Oh yeah, that's what I want to be. And people go around, I'm a Cancer. I don't think I'd be saying that. I don't think I would be going around confessing that stuff. People are so weird sometimes. You know, they want to read something that's going to tell them what their future's about. And if you've done that and have been doing it, you repent of it and knock it off. Don't ever do it again. It's not of God, it's of the devil. You don't read horoscopes. What should you be reading to know about your future? Read what the Word has to say about you. That's your blueprint for life, not some stupid, goofy horoscope. So the devil has perverted the stars that God put in the sky, and he says you can foretell your future and what's happening, and through divination figure out what your life is. Stay away from that stuff. Anything the devil comes up with was never original. He always perverts something God has already put into place. He didn't come up with death. He perverted life. He didn't come up with lying. All he did was say the opposite of the truth. Wow. So Job had creation to look at. And you find that in the Word where he actually did this, where they began looking at creation. And in those chapters, of those 30 chapters, he actually goes that direction with one of the other people that were in the debate. And they almost got on track. Not quite. Okay, so the third thing that he did, he repented of the words that he spoke. Okay? Write this down in Job 7, verse 11. The Bible says Job admitted he didn't refrain his mouth. He wasn't about to. He said whatever he felt like saying. Job 7, verse 11. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 18, verse 21? I'll just tell you what it says. It's really not a test. Death and life, the Bible say, are in the power of the tongue. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Hey, get your words right. Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. That's in Matthew 12, verse number 37. So I will say this. Job repented of the words that he had been speaking. So the first thing he was committed unequivocally to the Lord, even though he thought God was his problem. Secondly, he had to stay away from the hearsay and get a revelation for himself of who God was. Thirdly, he had to repent of the words. And I will tell you this much right now. You have to repent and change. Repent means to change. Turn around and do something different. Go the other way. Of the words you've been speaking. If you've been speaking things over your physical body, over your relationships, over your money, whatever it is, and you're saying things that are against the Word of God, then you need to change. God cannot bless words of death. Can I hear an amen? He wants you to say what he says about you. Fourth, Job 42, look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he did what? When he prayed for his friends. Number four is forgive and forget. God directed Job to pray for his friends to combat the unforgiveness that was building in Job toward them. What did Jesus say in Mark 11, verse 25? When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anybody, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. Before deliverance can come, unforgiveness has to go. You cannot receive the power of God in your life, the blessings of the covenant, the things of the Lord, if you're holding unforgiveness. It just will not work. It's like beating your head against concrete. It won't get you anywhere except hurt. So unforgiveness has to go for deliverance to be able to come. And here's the other side of that. Forgiveness involves forgetting. When God forgives us, he forgets. If you've really forgiven somebody, you're going to forget about it. It's amazing. People say, well, I don't have a problem with unforgiveness. And I've seen this in counseling times. I'm talking with people. I'm not mentioning anybody's name. Of course, I wouldn't do that. But you're talking with them, and I've forgiven, and yet all the minute details of what they did to them seem to surface in the counseling session at some point. You know, you don't really want to bring it up, but I thought you forgave them. I thought you forgave her. And yet you've remembered 25 different things they've done to you over the years that really hurt you. But wait a minute, you forgave him. Oh yeah, praise God, I forgave him. When there's no forgetfulness there and you haven't really forgotten it, I'd say you haven't forgiven him. And I think the word bears that out, because when God forgives, he forgets. Who brings up the past? The devil does. You need to recognize every time he brings up that person's name and tries to get you going back over that list, that laundry list of dirty, rotten, stinking things they did to you, that when that comes up, that's not God. And you need to say, shut your mouth, devil, I forgave them. So now just because you brought them up, I'm going to pray for them. Job prayed for his friends. And that was a trigger release point of letting go of any unforgiveness and blessing them that turned his captivity. You see that? The Lord turned the captivity of Job, but how did that happen? Job had to pray for his friends. Sure he did. Praise God. The fifth thing, the last thing. Meet someone else's need. And this is the same, we're using the same verse and the same portion of the verse. In praying for his friends, he stepped aside from being and thinking about all of his problems and turned to see somebody else's need be met. Something very unique happens when you serve others. Jesus was a servant of all. Amen? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Paul quotes it in Acts 20, verse 35, that it's better to give than to receive. And Paul said in Acts 20, verse 35, that the Lord Jesus himself said it. And you can go through the word and look, and you won't find that quote. Did you know that? Now, one guy wrote a book, and he said, Paul misquoted Jesus on so many occasions. He's a deceiver. Well, you know where that's coming from. But you can look and you won't find that particular quote out of Acts 20, verse 35 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. But it's interesting in John 20, verse 31, John 21, verse number 25, the Bible speaks of Jesus doing and saying many other things that if books were written, the world couldn't even contain all the things that he did, said, and all of that. So is there a potential that Jesus had said this? I'm sure he did. And it was commonly known that he did say it. And the Lord reminded me of Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, where he talks about if somebody takes something from you, give them your coat also. You remember that? That principle is being brought out in the Beatitudes of giving to others and helping others. and not being concerned about yourself. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 7, talks about Jesus taking on the form of a servant. He came to serve. Oh, come on. Come on. Selfishness always says it's about me and my problems. Job turned away from that and prayed for his friends. Yeah, number one, to get rid of some unforgiveness. And so he began praying for them. And in doing that, he turned his attention off of his problem and on to seeing somebody else's needs being met. I'm telling you what was going on. Those friends of his, they were setting themselves up, or the devil was setting them up, if you will, to do the same kind of stuff that he did to Job. They were being set up. They were holding those words. They were thinking wrongly of God. All this. The Bible doesn't say anything about what happened to them, does it? It doesn't. But what we have to believe is that Job prayed for them, and in praying for them, God blessed Job in such a wonderful way, gave him twice what he had, that Job was able to get to his friends and minister to his friends as well. That's about the best that we can ascertain from that. But Job had to do the correcting of his friends in meekness. Write down Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Whenever you correct somebody, do it in a spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted also, right? Yeah. Don't correct somebody in such arrogance. Act like you're the big cheese. What's a big cheese anyway? You ever been in a cheese shop? You'll find some of the big cheese really stinks, I will tell you that. I'm from Wisconsin, so it's like, man. Some of that cheese that they say is so good, you think you walked into a shop full of dead animals. Go ahead, stand to your feet. I'm serious. It stinks so bad, you're going, oh, man. I mean, I walked into the store, and it, a little country shop. Fred, you ever go in one of those? Any of those cheese places? Ooh. Unreal. Unreal. And they'll tell you, oh, this is the best. Now, Lindberger's mild. That stinky cheese, you know? That's mild compared to some of them. That smells like roses compared to some of this stuff. The old trick was to get some Lindberger cheese and put it on the exhaust manifold of the couple while they're going away on their honeymoon, you know? Start staring at each other. You know, did you bathe today? Yes, I did. It's amazing how wives will accuse their husband. Any stink they smell in a store, it's the husband. Do I speak the truth, guys? What did you do? I didn't do anything, man. I didn't. I don't do that in public. You know what I'm saying? You guys look so stinking innocent right now. You know what I'm talking about, and you know it's true. Bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the word that we've looked at today and how Job, oh yeah, he got it right in the end. You were able to bless him with twice what he had. God, we are so grateful for that. Thank you for the lessons. We know this is the first book of the Bible, the first earliest recorded book in the Bible. We know that. And we also realize that very little light was available to Job at that time. And so we must go where we have greater light in the Word and understanding from the Bible to be able to interpret things out of Job based on your character being good and not changing. So, Father, we thank you for the original language and the study that we can do in Hebrew and Greek both. We thank you and praise you for revealing your character in the Word. We are just so grateful that Lord God, you are the giver of life. And we bless you today. And we praise you today and thank you today for your love and your goodness and kindness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Can you agree? If you do, please say amen. Let me see your